Father in heaven, thank you so much for this congregation that has gathered today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for people that are here to seek you, to worship you, to know you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for this word that we find in Exodus that directs us, Lord. It shows us how to walk with you, how to move forward in our faith, how to understand who you are, Lord, how to apply faith to life. And so I pray for those things, Lord, as we look at your word today, Lord. Touch our hearts with it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 3 this morning as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. When in doubt, open the Bible, go to the Word. It will never lead you astray. The Lord will minister to your life. It is a light unto your path. There is more in it than we can comprehend forever, but that's okay. We're working at it bit by bit, and the Lord is going to bless you as you become a person of the Word. Today we're going to learn about the power of the name of the Lord in the life of a believer. The name of the Lord. There's a reason why names have such a powerful effect in our lives. Names are powerful not because we like the way that they sound. They're powerful because we're able to fill in the meaning that comes along with a particular name. So as parents, we might name our children because we like the sound of the name. We liked Jenna, Crystal, Trevor. Sounded good to us. We went with that. As a parent, you're always sensitive when you're naming your children, aware of the fact that names can be made fun of. So you kind of go through the checklist. See, if we name them this, you know, what could they do? Which is a real bummer for me because I have the gift of being able to make fun of anybody's name. Not that I've ever made fun of your name, but I just can do it. And so, you know, it's kind of a bummer when you realize that. I was talking to my wife about this yesterday because she has a lot of weird stories about names. And she's saying, well, you know about Cleggett Offutt, don't you? And I'm like, what are you saying to me? Cleggett Offutt, true story. A guy by the name of Cleggett Offutt, and he didn't like his name, oddly enough. This is a true story. When he was about 5 years old, he had a baby brother. And the parents came to Cleggett and they said, Cleggett, you get to name the baby. Whatever you want. You pick the name. And little Cleggett said, really? I get to name the baby anything I want? He said, yes, you do. He said, I want to name him Cleggett. And I want another name. And so, true story, they named the baby Cleggett and they allowed him to pick a new name. Now, that is some messed up parents, okay? But it's a true story. We have many such stories that we could tell. But the thing is, it doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter whether you like the sound of it or not, because here's what's going to happen in life. After a period of time in life, people are going to associate who you are as a person with your name, whatever it is, be it Cleggett or not. You will be associated with that, and people will come to know you. They'll know your character. They'll know your story. They know what stands behind that name. And when they hear your name, they're going to fill in the meaning that goes along with the name. And that's the thing that marks your life. That's the thing that is significant. That's why names are so meaningful and powerful. That's why some names work in our lives as sort of like a trigger. They're very meaningful to us. They become almost symbolic. If I say the name Adolf Hitler, people go, oh, bad. Bummer. Okay, you get it. It's just a symbol for evil. If we say Mother Teresa, we go, oh, that's good. I like that. Sounds better to me. Let's go with that one. If I say Osama bin Laden, you go, I don't know about that. That's not good. We fill in the meaning that goes with the name. Name that I dearly, dearly love is the name Maureen. There she is, my beautiful wife. And I love her name. And the reason I love her name is because of all that it means, everything that goes behind it. When I hear Maureen's name, I think of 30 years of a wonderful, amazing marriage, of all that we've shared and experienced together. And it's awesome. I love that. But most of all, I love the name of the Lord. More than I love the name of my kids or my wife or anybody else, I love the name of the Lord. And here's what I want. I want us at River West Church, I want us all to really love the name of the Lord. To embrace the name of the Lord, to cherish the name of the Lord, to use the name of the Lord in our lives in a meaningful way. Every time you hear the name of the Lord, something should happen in your heart and your mind. It should be like a trigger. Every time you hear the name of the Lord, it should be like a trigger got pulled and something is released in your heart and in your mind that is powerful for your life. That's the way the name of the Lord is supposed to work in our lives. This morning, I'm going to tell you what should happen when you hear the name of the Lord. In your heart and your mind, what should happen? And the first thing is this. The very first thing that should happen when you hear the name of the Lord is you should look up from your life. You should get your eyes off of yourself and put them onto God. Every time you hear the name of the Lord, it's like a trigger. It's like a clue. It's like, stop right now. Take your eyes off of yourself and lift them up and put them on God. And if you do that, if the name of the Lord works that way in your life, it'll literally change your life. Now, that's what we're going to learn in the life of Moses today. We've been studying in Exodus. We're studying about Moses. Exodus is a book of new beginnings. Exodus is a book that tells us about a journey, about people being transformed, starting as slaves and in poverty and in bondage and changing and becoming priests, a kingdom of priests unto God, living in God's purpose for their lives and really transforming the world. It's a fantastic book of transformation. The first four chapters of Exodus are all about preparation for the journey. It's getting them ready for this. When we get to chapter 5, the conflict starts. It all hits the fan in chapter 5. We're going to get there in a few weeks. I expect things will hit the fan in your life when we get there in a few weeks, because we're not just learning the book of Exodus, but we're living it. That's our goal, is to live this. So if you're going to live it, something's got to give. Something's going to happen in chapter 5. All right, be here. We don't want to see an empty seat with your name on it in chapter 5. We want you to be here. Something's going to happen. But right now, it's preparation. God's getting us ready. God says, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to have in your heart and your mind that'll get you ready to really move on in your faith with Christ in your life. And we've seen it now in the life of Moses. And here's what happens in chapter 3. God spends a lot of effort in chapter 3 to get Moses to look up from his life, to take his eyes off of himself, and to put them on God. That's where we left the story last week. Remember, Moses is the guy with a lot of baggage. Moses is the guy that has got a lot of issues in his life. He had a weird childhood. He was adopted out of his family, out of poverty, into this royalty thing in Egypt. He had identity issues and conflict. End up out in the backside of the desert with some Midianites shepherding sheep. And he's out there. This guy has a boatload of problems. And I can imagine him out there on the far side of the desert, beginning of chapter 3, having the self-talk, having the sort of doubt episode, you know, in his life, just going, wandering around with these sheep going, what the heck happened in my life? I can't believe it. I'm out here in the backside of the desert with these stinking sheep. I had it so good. I was in Egypt. I was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I was on the fast track to success. This was going to be amazing. And look at me now. I'm out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of sheep. And he just so inside his head, and he's thinking about his life. And all of a sudden, he looks over, and there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. He looks over there. What the heck? I never seen anything like that before. Good grief. And he's not thinking about himself anymore. God's lifted his head up. He's looking at that bush. He's thinking about something extraordinary and different. He walks over to check it out. God speaks to him and says, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses is scared to death. He hides his face in his cloak, it says. He's shaking his shoes, and he's not thinking about himself anymore. All of a sudden, he's like, what is happening here? God puts a lot of effort in Exodus 3 to get Moses to look up from his life, to see a greater reality, to focus his eyes upon the Lord. But it's an ongoing battle. He gets it, and then he goes back. He gets it, and then he goes back to himself. That's where we left it last week in chapter 3, because God told Moses, he said, you go back to Pharaoh, and you set my people free. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt. That's when he started thinking about himself again. You get down here in verse 11. And Moses said to God, Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's right back on himself. He says, wait a minute, who am I? I'm the guy with the baggage. I'm the guy with the identity problem. I'm the guy who messed up. I'm the guy who murdered an Egyptian. I'm the guy that doesn't think I should do this. Who am I? And the great thing about it is that God doesn't even answer his question. Remember last week we said that the solution for self-doubt is not self-confidence. The solution for self-doubt is faith in God. And so what God does is he ignores his question and he basically says, Moses, I will be with you. And there it is in chapter 3, verse 12. God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt to worship God on this mountain. And God takes the attention of Moses and says, get your eyes off yourself, dude. It's not going to help. It's not going to work. You will be paralyzed. You will be stopped. You'll never take one step in the direction of God's purpose for your life if your eyes are on yourself. Get your eyes on me, the Lord says. And that's the beauty of it. It's a big lesson, folks. Now, God's preparing our hearts. He's preparing you for great things in your life. God has a purpose and plan for your life. I believe that with all of my heart. But I believe you have choices to make. We've studied in Exodus. Your choices matter. And one of the choices you have to make in life is, where's the focus of your attention going to be? Will you put it on the Lord or not? Now, let's look at what happens now. God picks it up from there. Moses asks a question. And what we're going to find now is God reveals one of the most important truths in all the Bible is now revealed to Moses. And it is not about Moses. It's about God. It's about who he is. It's about the brilliance and the amazingness of who our God is and who Moses God is. So here it goes in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose that I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is beautiful stuff, and it's really, really important. Because this is what Moses needs to hear and what the Israelites need to hear. They're not going to go anywhere if they don't get this. And you know what? Neither are we. Unless we get this, we're going to be stuck in our tracks. Unless we get this, Pharaoh's going to seem too daunting. The challenges of life are going to be too intimidating. Unless we get this, it's not going to happen. What does God do? God says, Moses, look at me, and now I'm going to tell you how to fill in the blank of who I am. Whenever you hear the name of the Lord, you need to look up and think about God. Think about God. Think about God. But see, the next question is, okay, yeah, but then what should I think? What exactly should I think about God? That's a big subject, you know, the subject of God. Pretty huge. What should I think when I think about God? And that's what God shows to Moses in the revelation of his name. What you think about God makes a difference. Whenever you hear the name of the Lord, something should happen in your heart. Number one, you should look up. Number two, you should think something in particular about God. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe God wants us to think about when we think about God. I'm not making it up. It comes right from Exodus 3. All right? How do you get a handle on the reality of God? Moses says, well, who am I supposed to say that you are? I mean, how do I fill in the blank? What? Give me something more. God says, okay, here it is. There are two things. There are two dimensions to what God shows Moses that the people should be thinking about God. Dimension number one is this. When you think about God, when you think about the Lord, you must think about God as the eternal, unchanging I am. Now, I know that's a big idea, but it's okay. We're talking about God, and it's from the Bible, all right? When you hear the name, the Lord, when you think about God, the Lord, think about this. Think about the eternal, unchanging I am. And that's what God shows him, isn't it? In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am, notice the capital letters, I am. It's important. It's big. I am has sent me to you. God says, I want you to fill in the meaning of my name. Do you know that you need to fill in the meaning that goes along with the name of God, the name of the Lord? It's not enough to just serve some generic deity. You can get generic prescriptions filled if you want, but don't serve or worship a generic deity. Well, it's just there's a God out there somewhere, and he's called by many names, and he's very amorphous, and we really don't know how to think about him, but that's about it. It doesn't help. What if God told us how to think about him? And he did right here. When you think about God, you think about God as the eternal, unchanging I am. This is what I call the big idea about God. It's the big idea about God. It is what some theologians call the transcendence of God, the eternal being of God. That's all he can say. He says, I am. You know, Paul in the New Testament, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by God's grace. But when God says I am, he doesn't say by anything. God doesn't say I am what I am by, well, let's see. He just is. You say, well, that's a really big idea. And then we're talking about God. Is your God big enough? Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Is your God too small? Because if your God is too small, you'll never make it out of Egypt. If your God is too small, you'll never have the faith to believe God for the stuff in your life that's huge, that's challenging, the stuff that has you really tied down, the stuff that you're wrestling with, the stuff that you wish you were free from. You'll never have the faith to believe that because your God will be too small. And you'll go, this thing is bigger than God. Pharaoh is bigger than God. Pharaoh thinks he's God. God says to Moses, you're going to walk in before Pharaoh who thinks he's God, and you're going to say, in the name of the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, who's that? I'm God. And Moses could say, well, I'm glad you asked, because actually he showed me in chapter 3, and he's the great I am. Maybe because we're so close to Genesis, you got to kind of put it in that picture of what's the picture of God given to us? God, the maker of heavens and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but God is the great I am. The heavens and the earth came into existence, but God is the great I am. He was there. He's the eternal one. That's a big idea. Does it mess with your mind? So what was God doing before he created the heavens and the earth? I don't know. Someone asked Martin Luther that. He said, what was God doing before he created the heavens and the earth? Martin Luther said he was cutting switches with which to flog inquisitive questioners. What was God doing? I don't know. That's why he's God. That's why he's called Alpha and Omega. That's why he sits in the big chair. He's God. He's the sovereign of the universe. He is the creator of all, but he's uncreated. That's a big idea. I know. But that's who he is. He is the great I am. When you think of the Lord, you need to fill in the blank of the meaning, and that is the I am. That's the starting point. Get the big idea about the reality of God. It's wonderful. It'll do your heart good. It'll do your heart good. It's an awesome truth. Now, this is the way God wants us to think of him, and it's said right here, but I'll show you one other thing. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of the fathers, the Lord. Now, notice very carefully. This is an important lesson. The Lord is in all capital letters. Does it say that? There it is. The Lord. It's in all capital letters. That's code in the Bible, in the English Bible. It means something very important. The Lord. Because literally, in the Hebrew Bible, it uses another name. It says the name Yahweh. Yahweh, or as some people spell it, Jehovah. That's what it says in Hebrew Bible. But in the English Bible, it says Lord. Now, there's a long explanation for why that is. But you need to know that what it actually says in the Hebrew Bible, it says Yahweh, and Yahweh comes from the word to be, and it basically means the I am. So it's like code. Every time you see Lord in all capital letters right there in your Bible, especially in the Old Testament, every time you see it like that, it's code and it means the I am. God says, I want you to think about me this way. Get the big picture of God. Understand that He is the eternal, unchanging Creator God of all power. And now you'll get the right picture of God. Why is this important? For many, many reasons. Do you know that Lord, like that, all caps, appears in your English Bible over 2,600 times? Hey, pay attention. I want you to circle them all. Over 2,600 times, it appears in your Bible just like that. And every time, it's that Hebrew word which means to be. It is the I am. Every time, I am. It's important. God wants you to think about it. Okay? Drill that into your mind. It's like a tool of faith for you. Lift up your eyes every time you worship the Lord. Think of the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Lift up your eyes from yourself and put them on to the great I am, who is. And He is unchanging, and He is able to help in your life. And believe that. Now, there's a second part to it, though. I said there were two things you're supposed to think about when you hear the name Lord. The second part is this. You need to think about God as the gracious, loving God who is at work in the lives of imperfect people. Street level. This is what we might call the close idea of God. Maybe that's the best way I can put it. There's a big idea about God. He's the I am. It's amazing. But there's the close idea of God. Now, how do I get that? But we'll look at it. I'm not making this up. It's right here. In Exodus 3:15, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the I am, all caps, I am. Then He says, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. You see what God did? He put together Lord, I am, with God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He connected them. That's His name. That whole thing. The I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's His name. That's where you fill in the meaning. When you think of God, you put those two things together. He's the I am. He's big. He's amazing. He's eternal. He's unchanging. Wow. He's the God of imperfect people in a broken world. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, me. He's the God of people in a hurting, broken world. Gracious, loving, caring, street level. Has a purpose and a plan for real people in a real world. He's working out a salvation plan for real people in the real world. That's my God. That's beautiful. I love that. I love that. This is the wonderful thing about a scriptural view of God. God in this name gives us a scriptural key of how to think about Him. Put these two ideas together and you've got it. Put together the bigness of the I am, the power, the majesty of the I am, with the closeness, the grace, and the love of a God who names Himself as the God of real, imperfect people in a broken world. Put those two things together and you've got something you can hang on to that'll change your life. Because that tells a story. There's a gospel story in that. That tells a story of a God who's great enough to deal with anything, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Life, death, eternity, sin, pain, injustice. He can deal with it all. And He cares for you. He cares for your life. If you believe that 100%, it would turn your life around. It would change you. It would fill you with hope every day. It would give you the strength you need to go on, to go forward. And God calls us to believe that. The gospel says, believe this, because it's true. This is the name of our Lord. Every time you think of the Lord, think of those two things. Now, we could say a lot of things about God, and they have, you know, I have libraries of books that go on and on and on and on about God, philosophizing about God and all this. You go, how do I get a handle on this? What do I do? This week I was thinking about getting a handle on God. I thought about You know, on the internet, when you have a name, they call it a handle. You know, isn't that weird? It's like they call it a handle. It's a username or something, a handle. I started thinking about that. It's like a handle. I like that. A handle, because it's like the, it connects all of cyberspace to that point, to that thing. Cyberspace is big, but if you got a handle out there, you can get in, you know. How do you get a handle on God? God is big. He's huge. He's the I am. He's just, it's massive. How do you do that? How do you get a handle on God? You know his name and the meaning behind it. You use it. You call upon him as he truly is. And you get a handle on this thing. God gives Moses a handle on the divine. And it's in his name. Now, everything we learn in the Old Testament, everything that we learn in the book of Exodus is going to point us forward to the gospel and to Jesus. That's the way it works. I told you it's true. It's true. And so now we go to the New Testament. We go to the gospel. Go to the gospel of John. I want to show you something that Jesus did that is really kind of amazing once you get this Old Testament thing about the I am. 2,600 plus times I am appears in the Old Testament scriptures. And it's a reference to the God of Israel, the true and living God, the creator who has a purpose and plan for salvation, all of that. Did you know that Jesus in the Gospel of John took that title, the I am Lord, all caps, and he applied it to his own life and ministry? And it was so profound when he did it and so amazing that people couldn't believe it. They were shocked. They wanted to pick up rocks and stone him because they said he's blaspheming. He can't say that. Jesus was an incendiary figure. Do you know that? Jesus caused trouble. Jesus did not go around preaching pluralism. That's not what he did. He got up and he said, I am. I'm the Lord. I'm it. It didn't sit well with a lot of people. Still doesn't. John chapter 8 is a chapter filled with controversy about Jesus. People arguing, debating, who is Jesus? Jesus is stirring people up because he's making claims about himself that seem very exclusive. They don't like that. Towards the end of the chapter, Jesus talks about, he says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Abraham. So they think he's nuts. In 8:57, they say, you're not even 57 years old. And the Jews said to him, have you seen Abraham? And here's the punchline. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. The Jews, they said, oh, hang on. You know, you said a lot of stuff, you just went too far. You don't take the name of our God, the I am, the Lord, all caps. You don't take that and apply that to yourself. Now you've gone too far. Did Jesus know what he was doing? Pretty much he kind of always knew what he was doing. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing. Oh, sorry, my bad. I didn't mean to say that. What I really meant to say was, no. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham. Well, that's a long time ago. What does that mean? Are you saying that you're the eternal I am, that you were there, that you have no beginning and no end? You're the Alpha and the Omega? It's like it says in the book of Revelation. Yeah, pretty much is what I'm saying. Pick up stones to stone him. Jesus is the eternal God, the I am. In human form, in a broken, fallen world, to bring us the grace and love of God at street level to real, hurting, imperfect, broken lives. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel is so powerful, if you get that. Jesus is trying to help them to get that. If you get it, it'll change your life. And all of a sudden, the name of Jesus will carry all the meaning of everything we're talking about. So here's what I believe. I believe that whenever you hear the name of Jesus, everything we're talking about, you should insert. Just, you hear Jesus, oh, the I am and the gracious, loving God who comes into broken, imperfect lives with grace. Jesus. That's the truth. The name Jesus is Yahshua. Yahshua, right? Yah, Yahweh, the I am, that's that Hebrew to be, Yah. And Shua, which means to save. The I am will bring salvation. He is salvation. It is the salvation of the Lord. That's His name. That's the name of Jesus. I love that name. I love the name Jesus. May the Lord help me and help you that when we hear that name, we just go, oh, I love that. That means so much to me. I like the sound of it, but even more, I like the meaning of it. I mean, it means it's good, but it's beyond good. It's a miracle. It's rescue. It's salvation. It's the gospel. It's mind-boggling. It's awesome. That's what you should think of when you hear the name Jesus. And then you want to worship the Lord. And you know what happens? You get your eyes off yourself. You go, oh, wow. And you look at the Lord. See, that's the way that it works. Now we're told in Philippians chapter 2 about the lordship of Jesus Christ. So look here. We're only going to look at a couple more verses. Bear with me. It's the Lord's day. You got nowhere to go. Just hang out. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. This passage about Jesus and how He was in the form of God. I am stuff. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Took on the form of a servant. Came into the form of a man. Humbled Himself to even die on a cross. And then at the end of that, Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. And that's the confession of the Christian life. Jesus is Lord. Now, in our text here in Philippians, it doesn't put Lord in all capital letters, but it could. It could, because he's really referencing an Old Testament passage in which it says that every knee will bow to Yahweh, the I Am. And it's applying it to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And that's the truth. And that's the gospel. And I love that. All right, we're going to go back to Exodus. I'm going to just tell you one more thing. God gives us His name as a tool of faith for our life and for our journey as believers. It's a tool of faith. When we say it's a tool, that sounds sort of weird. I mean, how can a name be a tool? Like a wrench or a pair of pliers, that's a tool. How can a name be a tool? But a name is a tool. A name is a tool of relationship. Okay, so when you have a relationship with someone, you address them by their name, and maybe you have a nickname or a special name for them because it's a relational thing. And so a name is a tool that carries a lot of meaning, and it helps us in our relationships. And God has told us His personal name, the I Am, the gracious, loving God who comes into our lives. And He's told us this name, and it's now a tool of our faith and a tool of our relationship with God. And the way the tool works is by our remembrance. So look at this very important thing at the end of verse 15 in chapter 3. He says, tell him the Lord, the I Am, Yahweh, God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, real people, messed up lives, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered. Remember. Now, this is an important word in Old Testament, to remember the Lord. Hebrew Zakar. Very important word. In fact, it's a rich word. And if you go to your lexicon, you'll find it can be translated in all these different ways in the Old Testament. To remember, to think, to meditate, pay attention to mention, declare. All of those ways, those are nuances of this word. He says, this is the way in which I'm to be remembered. But what if we said, well, this is the way I want you to think about me. Think about me like this. Very important. This is the way I want you to meditate on me. When you think about me and you meditate, meditate about these things. When you mention my name, when you declare my name, this is what you're talking about. This is what you're declaring. All of that could be in there. See, it's a tool. And so what does God want us to do? You need to think about, mention, pray, worship in the name of the Lord. It'll change your life. It'll strengthen your life. It'll get your eyes off yourself. It'll get them on God. It'll empower your life. That's what He wants us to do. And then you live that out in life. I'm going to give you one illustration of how that was lived out in someone's life. And then you can talk about it in your groups this week and with other people, how you're going to live this out. Here's one great illustration. It's from the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. It's a favorite Bible story. Everybody loves this story. David and Goliath. The armies of Israel are out in the battle, and they're fighting against the Philistines. And they're scared to death because Goliath is over there and across the way, and he's like 9 feet tall. His body is scarred from battle. His face is gruesome. It's cut and bruised. His face looks like a roadmap to hell. And David steps out. This teenage guy just steps out there. Little guy, his face looks like a freshly plucked peach. And they stand face to face across the valley. And Goliath says, "Are you joking me? Look at you, you pathetic loser." That's a paraphrase. "You pathetic loser. You're nothing. You got nothing. You're coming out here with sticks and stones against me. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to eat you alive. I'm going to feed the rest to the birds. You're dead." And David steps out and he says this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord," all caps, "Yahweh, the I Am," from Exodus 3 and Moses. He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now that's one great speech. And you know what? I mean, there's a secret in here, because Goliath says, "I'll tell you what I see. I see a punk kid that's got nothing. And I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at me, and I'm thinking, there's no contest here." And David says, "I'll tell you what I see. See, I'm not looking at you. I'm not even looking at me. I'm looking at the Lord. My eyes are lifted higher, above the armies, above Goliath, above it all. I'm not looking at myself. I'm not looking at my swing. I'm looking at the Lord. And He is the I Am, the Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And He gets involved in the lives of imperfect people at ground level. And that's me. And Goliath, you're in trouble." See, that's the way it works. This is a person who knows what it means to remember, to call upon, to pray, to stand in faith in the name of the Lord. And that's powerful. You will find throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, examples of what it means to remember, to think, to pray, to worship in the name of the Lord. And it's awesome. Some of those verses are in your study guides. You take them home and you read it. Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, they are safe." The name of the Lord. It'll change your life. So I want you to think about it. Pray about it. We're going to take some time and sing a couple songs. Take an offering. Pray together. And you take a minute and you think about the Lord. Think about the name of the Lord. Lift your eyes up off yourself. Worship Jesus, the risen Savior, conquering King, and see what kind of faith the Lord will touch in your heart. Let's pray right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful passage that instructs us, Lord. I'm so thankful that we don't have to play guessing games about God, that we don't have to just philosophize about the Almighty, but you have actually revealed to us, Lord, your name, your identity, who you are. You've told us how to fill in the blank, Lord. And now I pray that our hearts will, that we might see you as the great I Am and as the gracious, loving God of imperfect lives. Thank you so much, Lord, that you put this together perfectly in the life of Christ in his death and resurrection. And now, Lord, we love you. We love the name of Jesus. Meet with us, Lord, as we worship. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.